Well, we concluded last Sunday at the end of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19, where it says, "So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Now that's speaking of that generation of the Israelites that God miraculously freed from Egyptian bondage. He led them through the Red Sea. He parted the sea and let them walk across on dry ground. He led them through the wilderness with an unmistakable presence, a pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. He miraculously provided for their needs day by day, over and over. Every morning when they woke up, they would go outside and their food would just be there on the ground waiting for them to pick it up. Things like that went on for 40 years. And yet every time something was not going the way they wish it was, their attitude was, is the Lord with us or not? Or is the Lord among us or not? Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. So as we have seen, as we've studied through Hebrews, we looked there some in Exodus last week. They did not believe God. They didn't believe his promises. They did not believe that he wanted their good. They did not believe that he was with them. Just generally, they did not believe God. As a result, God says he was angry with them. And he would not let them enter his rest. For them, that meant the promised land. That generation was not permitted to enter the promised land. And the point of the passage we looked at last week is don't be like that. Don't do what they did. Today, if you hear his voice, when you hear God's word, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, do not harden your hearts like they did. Act on God's word now. Believe God's word today. Know that he means what he says. We saw in chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, the church has a part in this, that we are to be helping each other by encouraging one another continually. We are to challenge each other. So if there is an evil, unbelieving heart among us, that can be addressed before that person can fall away and reject Christ. And through that passage, we see that unbelief is such a dangerous problem that we are to help each other to fight it off and make sure that unbelief is not in existence among us. And we come to chapter 4 of Hebrews. We're still in that same context. We're still going to be making comparisons to that generation of Israelites in the wilderness and how they failed. Be sure that we do not do what they did. And we're building on where we ended last week, chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. That idea of unbelief is what the author of Hebrews is going to focus more on as we move into chapter 4. And we want to be clear that that is what we are talking about. We are talking about unbelief. This is still a warning to people who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there can be people who have claimed to believe the gospel, but it may not go any further than that they can recite the facts of the gospel. They know what it is, but they have not yet believed it. They know about Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross, rising from the dead. They've heard it. They can repeat it. But it's not what they're trusting in for their salvation. There can be some who almost believe. They're almost persuaded. But as different trials and difficulties come up in life, they may start to waver. and they may not go all the way in believing in Jesus Christ. There can be some who have been around Christian influence for a long time. They've maybe grown up in the church. They've heard the gospel at home and through the church for years, but they've never acted on it. They've never yet put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. And so they become hardened against the gospel, maybe without realizing it. There are lots of ways a person can be near to salvation, maybe assuming they have it, without actually possessing it. And that's what these warnings in Hebrews are about. It's not about the possibility of a believer losing their salvation. The Bible is clear on the eternal security of a believer. The Bible is clear that the true saints will persevere. An example of that, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, God cannot fail, for he is not God. If God has saved someone and they could become lost again, that would mean God failed. God has determined to finish what he has begun. God cannot fail. So Hebrews is not talking about people who can lose their salvation, but people who think they're saved, maybe close to being saved, they're not quite there yet. They might fall away, like Judas did. Almost everyone thought Judas was a true follower of Jesus Christ. The other 11 disciples had no idea that he didn't actually believe in Jesus as the Christ. Maybe Judas himself didn't realize it at first. But Jesus knew. Seems he was the only one. Jesus knows our hearts. And Judas fell away. This message of Hebrews is just as urgently needed today as it was in the first century. When we have prayer requests on Wednesday evenings, I've been highlighting a nation to pray for the week. And it hasn't been at all uncommon for the spiritual statistics of many nations to have something like 70, 80, or over 90% of the population that says, "I'm Christian." What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, technically, it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a believer in the words of Jesus Christ. And yet it is always a much smaller percentage who would say they actually believe the biblical gospel. There are many people who believe they are Christian who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is taught in Scripture. In the United States, 77.6% claim to be Christian. That number used to be higher. That's a lot of people in the United States who claim to be Christian. But there are many among those, many among us, who don't believe the biblical gospel. One resource said something like maybe 26% would say they believe the biblical gospel. So there are many people around the world who assume that they are on their way to heaven because they're Christian. But they're not, because so far they have rejected the only hope there is of salvation. They have rejected Jesus Christ, just like was the case in the first century. So, chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Now the therefore points us back to chapter 3, verse 19, where again it says, they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They failed to enter the rest that was available to them in their context, which was the promised land, which is a physical land. Now for them, so that's not talking about whether or not they went to heaven when they died. It's about the promised land. And we know Moses, when he died, he went to heaven. The others of that generation of Israelites, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But what happened with them failing to enter that physical land is being used as an example for us of the greater reality of the eternal spiritual rest of heaven. So we're not being offered the promised land, a physical land, a physical nation. But there is a promise that is given of a way of entering God's rest still today. While the promise remains of entering His rest. They failed to enter their rest because of unbelief. And now God's word says, we are to fear. I want to be clear on that too. This is not my opinion. It's not what I think. It's what God's word says. But we are to fear that the same could happen to us with the greater eternal rest. Therefore, let us fear. A couple of weeks ago, I pointed out a place where the NIV was more literal than some of the literal translations, like New American Standard, that I use. But here's a place where it's not. If you're using the NIV, where it says, be careful, the Greek word there is actually a lot stronger than that. Fear. It's a good translation of the word. It comes first in the sentence in the Greek, putting the emphasis on that word. Fear, therefore. The author includes himself in this. Let us fear. We're to fear the possibility of being excluded from rest because of unbelief. That unbelief is such a serious thing, we're to fear it. And putting that together with the last phrase of the verse, fear if any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And we are to take unbelief so seriously that we don't even want it to look like there's a possibility that we don't believe. To not even seem to have come short of it. Someone has said that the best gift you can give your family is to remove any doubt about where you will be going when you die. If you claim Christ, let your family know for certain that when you die, you're going to heaven. And we probably all know people who we think might have been saved when they died. We don't know for sure. That's a hard thing. We probably know others. There's no doubt. They knew the gospel. They believed the gospel. They talked the gospel. They lived the gospel. We know when they died, they went to the presence of the Lord. Our fear of unbelief should put us in that second category. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind where we stand. Now, if we are to fear unbelief, does that mean we always are to doubt our salvation? Are we all always to be afraid that maybe I won't make it when I come to that end? No, that's not what that means. I'd like to give you an illustration of what I believe this means, how we are to fear unbelief. One of my earliest childhood memories is of something really dumb that I did. It's probably why I remember it. It was really dumb. I don't remember how old I was at the time. I was pretty young. I was with my family, and we were going to a store. And to get to this store, you had to cross a kind of a road that was between the parking lot and the store. And we were stopped there at the edge of that road because a semi was coming through. And I thought to myself, this is silly to wait here. I can beat that truck. And so I took off running. And I ran, and it must have been close enough, or I was fast enough, that my parents didn't have time to respond. And since I'm standing here today, you can tell I beat that truck. And I made it across, and I waited there all by myself, on the other side, being proud of myself, until that truck got past, and the rest of my family was able to cross. And then, that truck wasn't the only thing that got beat that day. I actually don't remember exactly what was said or done, but I know I learned that day to fear running out in front of trucks or any other vehicle. Now, that doesn't mean that I laid awake every night afraid that a truck was coming for me. It doesn't mean that I couldn't go play outside and always be looking over my shoulder wondering if a truck was going to be barreling across the lawn. But it does mean, even to this day, whenever I come to a street, I stop and I look. And if something's coming, I wait. Because I have learned that the proper fear of trucks coming down the road is a good thing. Now think about fearing unbelief. If we fear unbelief, or even the appearance of it, anything that we know of that could encourage unbelief, we're going to want to stay away from it. Anything that could turn our attention away from Christ. You know, unbelievers have their attention away from Christ. I don't want to be there. I don't want to follow that example. I don't want that for people I care about. I want to keep focused on Christ. So if I fear unbelief, I'm aware of those things that could turn me away from Christ. I want to stay away from those things. If I see them creeping in, or I find myself compromising in areas of sin, then my fear of unbelief should stop me and make me ask myself, what's going on here? How can I start to become okay with that sin? This is a problem. I know there have been people who have adjusted their beliefs to accommodate some sin that they want to hold on to. If we fear unbelief, that should be a red flag for us. That's a problem. But sometimes fear is a good thing. Fear of unbelief is a good thing. Fear of getting hit by a truck is a good thing. If it turns out there's someone among us who thinks they're saved because they're part of a church, but they haven't actually believed in Christ, they should fear unbelief. The ramifications of it are serious and eternal. Fear unbelief. In verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So unbelief is a serious thing. Those Israelites, they had good news preached to them. They had a good preacher to preach it. Moses, he may have started out kind of shaky, but he became a very good proclaimer of God's word. They heard the truth about God. They heard things like Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where God says, or then the Lord passed by in front of him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. They heard the truth about God. They heard about how he would be gracious to them, but also how he will punish sin. They even saw that God was capable of great things. God told them the good news. I'm giving you this land. Go in and take it. I will fight the battles for you. If you believe me, go in and take that land. They didn't go. They decided to believe the spies that were not Caleb and Joshua. They went into that land and said, yes, this is a great land, but we will not survive if we go there. There are giants. They'll kill us. The people of Israel believed them and refused to go into the land. All the truth they heard did them no good because it was not responded to with faith. And the same could be true today. A person could hear a very clear gospel presentation. They could even hear it over and over and over for years. And yet, if that gospel message is not responded to with faith, it does no good. In contrast to that, verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed enter that rest. Notice the contrast between belief and unbelief. We are to fear unbelief. In Christ, there is no fear. In Christ, we will enter that rest. And the only difference that's given here between either entering or not entering is belief or unbelief. We either believe God, trust in Christ's finished work on the cross, or we don't. There is nothing about our works or our merits that makes the difference between entering God's rest or not. It's not communion. It's not church attendance or membership. It's not baptism. It's not good deeds outweighing our bad deeds. It's not about how much money someone gives. It's only a matter of belief or unbelief that makes the difference between entering the rest of heaven or not having rest ever in hell. That's why unbelief should be feared. The consequences are terrible and eternal. For we who have believed enter that rest. Now, as a way of illustrating what he has said so far, the author of Hebrews now speaks of five different time periods that show that God has always had rest as the goal and reward for those who believe. Through the rest of verse 3, through verse 10, these verses aren't all that complex, but they're confusing to sort out. And so I liked how those five time periods were pointed out by one of the resources I consulted. And thinking of these time periods chronologically helps these verses to make more sense. So we're going to look at them that way. Look again at verse 3. It says, for we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So that's the first time period. He goes all the way back to creation. And once God was finished creating, after the sixth day, on the seventh day, it says God rested. The time for creating was done, and God rested. We see throughout Scripture that God is still working in other ways, but as far as creating, He was done. God is working out His sovereign plan even today, but He rested from creating. Now, God's intention was for people to join Him in that rest. And Adam and Eve had that with God at first, until they sinned. They lost that rest. They inherited toil and death. The author of Hebrews goes on to next time period. He points to that generation of Israelites in the wilderness, verse 5. He quotes again from Psalm 95, verse 11. He says, "And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest." There's God's desire for His people to have rest. The promised land was that rest for that time. It was a picture of the future eternal rest that's available with God. Unbelief kept them from it. And we come to the time of Joshua, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Now we know that Joshua did lead the next generation into the promised land. And there was eventually some relief from all of the trouble that they had had. But Israel never did completely trust God for that land to be the complete rest that God intended for them. So Joshua spoke of another day. Now it's consistent with the teaching of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is always pointing ahead to another day. That this is a partial fulfillment, but there's another day where God's promises would be fully fulfilled. So even though they went into the promised land, that wasn't the ultimate rest. Next, chronologically, was the time of David, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, by the time of David, the people of Israel had been in the promised land for a long time. But still, in David's day, there was a greater rest to be had if their hearts weren't hard and they believed God's word, unlike that generation in the past. Then the last time period, verses 9 and 10. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Now what was true for those in David's day is still true today, in our day. Difference is we have more access to the details about that rest and about Christ than David did. Today, there remains an opportunity for rest. We can have rest with God, as God intended it to be since creation. There is rest for those who believe. The opportunity is still available today. As long as we are still alive and Jesus hasn't returned yet, the door is open. But we never know when that door will be closed. So the time is now. You've heard God's word. It's time to respond with faith. Today. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow. The author brings us back to this main point in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Again, back to that generation of Israelites. They did not enter God's rest because of their disobedience of unbelief. So we are to be diligent to make sure that does not happen to us. Now, what does this diligence look like? How can we be diligent to make sure we believe, to be sure there is not unbelief among us? Well, we can go back to what we've looked at so far in Hebrews. The places where we have been told to take action. Like in chapter 2, verse 1, that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That points us back to chapter 1, verse 1, where God has spoken. God has told us what we need to know. These last days, He's spoken to us through the Son. The message of Jesus Christ has been delivered. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Chapter 2, verse 3, that we are to not neglect so great a salvation. Chapter 3, verse 1, consider Jesus. How are we to be diligent to make sure that we believe? Consider Jesus. Set your thoughts on Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 8, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 3, verse 12, take care that there aren't unbelieving hearts among us. Chapter 3, verse 13, encourage one another day after day so we won't be hardened by sin. Chapter 4, verse 1, fear, the awful consequences of unbelief. The unbelief that will keep a person from God's rest. And so diligence to make sure that we believe. It doesn't look like just coasting through life and assuming everything will turn out okay. But it also doesn't look like us trusting in ourselves or our efforts to get us into God's rest. It's being diligent to be certain that our trust is in Christ alone. Because of verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. There are many people who think they're headed for rest, but their unbelief will keep them out. It happened in Israel. It could happen today. We are to fear unbelief and be diligent to trust Christ alone. Because there and only there we will find rest.